Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yes, I am going to share a few thoughts on hope, but first, slide one. Did you know that today is the shortest day of the year? It's true. It's true. So if you have any remaining Christmas gifts to get, you have less time today. But you'll have more time tomorrow. Is that how it goes? I think that's how it goes. That's not actually true. Okay, one more thing before I begin my sermon. My grandson, Tucker, he asked if I could share this public announcement. So, Tucker, I got your back. You know, my Johnny and Kaylin, my daughter and son-in-law, they're not here today, but I know they're going to watch. And, you know, man, get that kid a puppy, you know. Well, anyways, my message is on hope, and Tucker might want to hear this because you can't always get what you want. And I'm just going to get right into it because that's why I'm up here. So, if we could turn to our Bible or our phones, whatever, to Luke chapter 24. We live in a fallen world where hope can seem fleeting at best. All of us have had our hope stash, haven't we? Probably not just one time, but many times. I know I have. You know, a great example of that would be the disciples on the road to Emmaus. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped for a child. We had hoped to be free from this struggle, this addiction, this problem. We had hoped to land this job or position. We had hoped to find a spouse. We had hoped that our children would grow up to follow Jesus. We had hoped to beat this cancer. And those are all very real hopes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, not now. And that can be so difficult. It can be one of the most challenging aspects of our faith. Because when our reality does not match up to, and I just lost my whole thing. When our reality does not match up to God's will, I found it. Thank you. Thank you. Where is it? When our reality does not link up to our expectations of what God should do, there can be frustration. There can be disappointment. There can be anger. There can be questioning God. God, are you there? God, do you hear me? God, will you even answer my prayers? But back to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Jewish hope at the time was that the Christ, the Messiah, would come and fight a decisive military battle against Rome. They would crush the Roman Empire and set up God's kingdom in Jerusalem where God would rule. But Jesus let them down. He did not rally an army, and he did not defeat Rome. He came and went, and Rome was still in power. And as a result, many rejected Jesus. I mean, if this is who the king is, if this is what the kingdom is, then no, that's not for me. But think about it. The only way that Jesus could deal with sin and death was exactly opposite of what the Israelites had hoped. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die and be raised from the dead because that was the only way for us to be redeemed. We wouldn't be here if it had happened any other way. So just like those Israelites, I wonder, is it possible if sometimes my hopes are your hopes? They might not always align with God's will. Yeah. You know, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, it was, "Your will be done," as in God's will, not my will. And that's what I have to ask myself. Am I open to submitting to God's will, even when I don't want to? Similarly, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Your kingdom come." It's not my kingdom. After all, as much as I might want it to be, I'm not the world does not revolve around me. God's story is the main story. And there's lots of pieces involved. And God's working them out. And in due time, whenever that may be, I may know the answers when I need to know. And I wonder also sometimes if my disappointment in not getting what I hoped for might be a good thing. Maybe that disappointment is just a gentle reminder, a nudge from the Holy Spirit to recenter my hope on God. So Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And I want to be very, very careful not to minimize any of your unanswered hopes. Those are real. And it's just part of the fallen world that we live in. But today, I would like us to imagine a different kind of hope, rooted in the unchanging nature of God. Can we do that? So, I have 3 points. The hope of the past. Don't let it be forgot that once there was a spot, for one brief shining moment, there was Camelot. Those are lyrics from the song One Brief Shining Moment. It's a Broadway play from the musical Camelot. It's based on T.H. White's book, The Once and Future King, which is a retelling of the story of King Arthur. Are you familiar with this story? Yes? Maybe? No? Oh, it's such a good book. It's one of my favorites when I was a young teen, which was just give or take. So you've got Merlin, and he's this wizard, and he knows Arthur's destiny, and he teaches young Arthur about power and ethics and society, and he's preparing him for leadership. And you've got the story of the sword and the stone, where Arthur, he unknowingly pulls this fabled sword that is set in a stone, a sword that can only be drawn by the true king of England. And if I'm not making any sense, just go watch the Disney movie. But you've got the Knights of the Round Table. You've got Camelot. You've got the quest for the Holy Grail. You've got Lancelot and Guinevere and dragons and giants and swords and jousting. I mean, it's just a really good, fun read. And then there's this mysterious Lady of the Lake who is famous for giving King Arthur his sword Excalibur, the sword which symbolizes Arthur's rightful power to rule. But towards the end of the story, Arthur is mortally wounded. The Lady of the Lake is the figure who receives the sword back when it's cast into the lake. And according to legend, one day in the future, when England needs him most, Arthur will return, reclaim Excalibur, destroy England's foes, and reclaim his reign. Thus the title, The Once and Future King. So although legend, Arthur is remembered because he ruled with justice and wisdom and compassion and equality, and it was a golden age for England. It resonates with us because it gives us promise of hope for a future, hope and a belief in the possibility of renewal and the triumph of good over evil. What's interesting, well, I find it interesting. You might not find it interesting, but what's interesting is there are many cultures around the world with stories and legends that follow this once and future king motif. So, next slide, please. So, We have in France, legends tell us that the Holy Roman Emperor Charlemagne is not dead, but is sleeping in a mountain. And he's ready to awaken and restore the glory of his kingdom. Similarly, we have it in Germany. We have it in Ireland. We have it in Portugal. Go on to the next slide. But it's not just Western Europe. We have it in the Middle East. We have it with a different religion. We have it in Hinduism. In Hindu eschatology, Kalki is the 10th and final avatar of the god Vishnu. He is prophesied to appear at the end of the current age. And then you've got it in Islam. You've got it in Buddhism. Over here in North America, you've got it, the return of, what's it called? And yeah, I put that Elvis there. So let's see. Across the human experience, across cultures worldwide, across religions, across continents, you've got a story of a king or a great leader who arrives on the scene. He leads with justice and wisdom and compassion, and although he is eventually killed, he's promised to return and restore order to the world. Huh. Does that theme sound familiar to any of you? I wonder if deep down in our DNA, we all yearn for a time when the world was right, and we hope for a time when the world will be right again. Perhaps all of these stories are simply a universal yearning and hope for a return back to the garden. Hope for a better future, a better world. So let's go back to the garden. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the heavens and the earth. And it all culminates in the creation of Adam and Eve. And it is very good. And God and man are together in the garden. It is very, very good. But then comes Genesis 3. And Adam and Eve pretty much muck it up by doing the one thing, the only thing that God had commanded them not to do. And as a result of their choices, Adam and Eve are evicted from the garden and no longer in God's presence, right? And the story could have ended there with God banishing them from his presence. But it didn't. Because even as they're being evicted from the garden, God hints at a solution to eventually bring man back to the garden, back into his presence. Let's look at Genesis 3. I've got it up. No, I guess I don't. I'll just read it. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The offspring of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head, a promise fulfilled in Christ's victory over Satan. So I could point to that scripture in Genesis and say, see, God fulfilled his promise. When Jesus was born. But you might ask, really, Patrick? Is that what it means? Maybe that's not talking about Jesus at all. Maybe that's just God saying that people aren't going to like snakes. I mean, most people don't like snakes. So, okay, let's just say that that's possible. But what if there were more prophecies about Jesus, each more and more specific? So here's a few. Slide 7. Yes, there's a few. And I don't even know if you can read them. I can't read them. But there's a bunch. Born of the seed of the woman. And over here on the left, you've got the prophecy. And on the right, you've got the fulfillment of the prophecy. Born of a virgin, son of God, seed of Abraham, son of Isaac. Go to the next slide. House of David, born at Bethlehem. He shall be a prophet. He shall be a priest. He shall be a king. Go to the next slide. There's more. There are a lot of prophecies. In his book, The Basis of Christian Faith, Floyd Hamilton wrote that there are 332 distinct predictions which were literally fulfilled in Christ. But what if we took just 8 of those prophecies? Slide 10. Perfect. those eight prophecies. The Messiah was to be born at Bethlehem. He was to be preceded by a messenger. He was to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. He was to be betrayed by a friend who ate with him. He was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And on and on. Those eight. What would be the odds of just those eight coming to fruition? And you've already... Don't go to that slide yet. I'm not a mathematician, but I found one. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, who is a professor emeritus of science and also a professor emeritus of mathematics, he put together those prophecies. And now you can go to slide 11. I'm sorry. It would be one in 100 quadrillion, 1 to the 10th, to the 17th power. So our minds can't really understand what that is. So let's say we had some loose change. Let's say we had 100 quadrillion silver dollars in our pocket. And just for fun, we wanted to spread them around, and we spread them around in the state of Texas. Okay. That would cover all of the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So then we mark one of those silver dollars anywhere in the state, and we stir the whole mass thoroughly. We then blindfold someone and tell them that he can travel as far as he wants, San Antonio, Houston, Dallas, Midland, but at some point in time, he must stop, pick up one silver dollar, and say, "This is the right one." What chance would he have of getting the right one? The same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. The Greek word for hope is elpida, and that can be translated as profound certainty. When God speaks, when God prophesies, you can trust in his promises, and that gives me hope. Doesn't that give you hope?
Yeah.
It's not based on just wishful thinking or mere chance. It's profound certainty. And so it was on a quiet night in Bethlehem, when shepherds kept watch over their flocks, that at last the cry of a baby broke the silence. That cry was the sound of hope being fulfilled. It was the sound of God saying, "I keep my promises."
Yeah. Yeah.
So we have the hope of the past. Let's look at the hope of the present. Matthew, slide 13. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came to be with us. He's not some distant, uncaring, indifferent God. He's not far away, but he's right here in our mess, in our stress, in our grief, in all the things that we're going through. And because he is near, we do not need to walk alone. God is near us in prayer. In prayer, we can be honest and open with God as we share our gut-level raw feelings, as we share our praise and adulation, but also as we share our fears and our hurts and our frustrations and our anger. When we face uncertainty, we can turn to him in prayer, and he guides. When we face grief, we can seek him in prayer, and he comforts. When we fail, we ask forgiveness, and he forgives and restores. And when we're weak, we call out to him, and he strengthens. You know, one of the most hopeful passages in the Bible is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's emotionally and spiritually just struggling through prayer. Matthew 26 says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The hopeful part is that after praying, he gets up and he resolutely has the strength and fortitude to face the cross. To me, that's hope. God is near us in his word. You know, it's been said that in the Bible is one continuous story. It's not man's search for God, but God's search for man. The Bible is God speaking to us. It's saturated with the message of God who says, I created you. I love you. I'm always there for you. And I desperately want to have a relationship with you. God is near us through the church. Take a moment and look around at the people in this room. The person that called at just the right time to help you through a challenging time. The sister that prayed with you when you had a miscarriage. The couple that helped you out with your marriage struggles. The disciple who gently corrected you in your sin and got you back on track and called you higher. The brother who was there for you when you felt most alone. The family group that brought you meals when you were sick. The friends that gave you grace and mercy and held your arms up when you needed it most. The friends that have celebrated and mourned with you through life's ups and downs. Jesus is here with us, here and now. Slide 17. And I am convinced, in Romans 8:38 it says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Nothing, no failure, no loss, no suffering, nothing can take away our access to God's presence. God is with you. Do you believe that? And then the hope of the future. Our hope is that Jesus will return to make all things new. His resurrection guarantees that death and despair don't have the final word. The New Testament is filled with the hope of Jesus' return. There's more than 300 references to the Lord's return. So that's one out of every 30 verses. And yet, I don't think on a regular basis that I think a lot about the hope of Jesus' return. I think that much of my hope is on the hope of these things in today, now, what's going on, this life. But Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope does not look to the future, to the life to come, can it really be Christian hope at all? Our modern world puts hope on many things: politics, science, AI, technology, anything other than Jesus. But those things cannot bring about the kingdom. Humanity cannot self-save. We cannot save the world and ourselves because we need to be saved from the world and ourselves. There was, when I was growing up, a cartoonist, Walt Kelly, and he had a cartoon. I should have brought it up, but the cartoon says, we have met the enemy, and he is us. So no government, our politicians, our science, our gadget, our pill can save. The gospel of Jesus is that the government will be on his shoulders. Not ours, his. Slide 18. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. So we live, hopefully now, because we know that in the end, God wins. In the end, God makes all things new. As we lift our eyes toward heaven, we can have Elpida, hope, profound confidence of eternal life back in the garden, to a world made right. No more tears, no more sickness, no more brokenness or death, to a world not of a once and future king, but to a world of an eternal king. The same God who planted hope in the garden, fulfilled hope in Bethlehem, and walks with us today, is the God who holds our tomorrow. The hope of the past reminds us God keeps his promises. The hope of the present assures us God is with us. The hope of the future promises God will come again and bring us home. Amen. God promised. God came. God will come again. I hope you all have an awesome Christmas. See, I worked that hope into there. I wish you all the best. But more importantly, I pray that, first slide 18, may the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening. Merry Christmas. Amen.